unfortunately are a real thing. Today's message is titled Father Figure. I want to thank my wife for the shirt that she got me to go along with that. It says, if you can read it, it says, it's not a dad bod, it's a father figure. And that's what we're discussing today. But before we do, there's a book I'm going to be referring a lot to, a couple of books. One in particular is called Bringing Up Boys, written by Dr. James Dobson. And in the book Bringing Up Boys, he shares a list that is titled Girls Are More Better Than Boys. It was a list that he received in the mail from a 9-year-old girl. And this list is in this 9-year-old girl gave him all the reasons why girls are more better than boys. So he shared that in a newsletter to about 2.3 million people that are on his mailing list. And man, he got a reaction. But here are some of the things that this 9-year-old said are reasons why girls are better than boys. Girls chew gum with their mouths closed. Girls have better handwriting. Girls sing better. Girls are more talented. Girls can do their hair better. Girls cover their mouths when they sneeze. Girls don't pick their nose. Girls go to the bathroom politely. Girls learn faster. Girls are more kinder to animals. Girls don't smell as bad as boys. They put on more deodorant. Girls are more smarter. Girls get more things what they want. Right? They want more. And reading it the way the little girl wrote it, girls don't let stinkers out as much. Girls are quieter. Girls don't get as dirty. Girls are more attractive. Girls don't eat as much. Girls walk more politely. Girls sit more politely. Girls are more creative. Girls have more manners. Those are some of the things that she listed. Well, obviously, when he shared this with his readers, all the moms and dads of little boys said, well, wait a minute. So he invited all of the boys that were readers or related to the readers to send in their reasons on why boys are more better than girls. And these are some of the reasons that he got again from little kids on why boys are better than girls. Boys can sit in front of a scary movie and not close their eyes once. Boys don't have to sit down every time they go. Boys can go to the bathroom in the woods. Boys can climb trees better. Boys can hang onto their stomachs on fast rides. Boys don't worry about diet this and diet that. Boys are better tractor drivers than girls. Boys write better than girls. But this is how he wrote it. Boys write better than girls. Boys can build better forts than girls. Boys can take pain better than girls. Again, this is all debatable. It's a little boy's perspective. Because if any of us fathers were there when our wives were giving birth, we know that women can take pain. Boys can build better forts. Boys can take. Boys have less fits. Boys don't waste their life at the mall. Boys aren't afraid of reptiles. Boys don't do all those wiggly movements when they walk. Boys don't cry and feel sorry when they kill a fly. Boys were created first. Boys learn to make funny noises with their armpits faster. Boys can tie knots, especially in girls' ponytails. Boys get to blow up more stuff. Without boys, there would be no babies. Boys eat with a lot of heart. I think that's true. Boys are proud of their odor. Boys don't cry over a broken nail. Boys don't need to ask for directions. You can see how they're already learning from their fathers, right? Let's get here to the end. Boys don't care. They could care less about Barbie. Boys don't have 21 pairs of shoes, 3 for every day of the week. And boys don't take 2 million years to get ready. Well, it's funny. It's a funny list. But, you know, we're talking about here what the beauty and the wildness of the masculine soul created in the image of God. You know, God created man and woman, and they are both uniquely and wonderfully made. But they are made differently. And this is obviously generalizing because there are women boxers and athletes and MMA fighters and soldiers. But generally speaking, the wildness of the masculine soul is something that God created, and it's beautiful. Now, over the years, there have been many attempts, especially starting back in the 70s with the feminist movement, to change that. And there are books that have been written basically telling boys they can be anything, including mommies and grandmas. And even though over the last few years, especially just in the last couple of years with the Me Too movement, and even going back to the rights for women, those have all been extremely important and good things. Necessary things to elevate and honor the women in our society, in our community. But we should be able to do that without emasculating men, without lowering men, but elevate both. Like the term, right? You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's fix one thing without breaking something else. So today we want to talk about that. And, you know, boys are different. A mom, Meg McKenzie, says it's like living with a tornado. They're climbing. From the moment they come home, they're climbing trees. They go upstairs, and it sounds like there's a herd of elephants running around upstairs. Plato said 2,300 years ago, of all the animals, the boy is the most unmanageable. Right, so this is not a new thing. It's been going around for thousands of years. But because of that feminist movement, toy companies tried to market it. So they made a dollhouse marketed that was for boys and girls. Right? Girls could play with this dollhouse, but boys could play with it also. So parents bought this dollhouse for their sons and their daughters, but they realized that boys and girls play with things very, very differently. The girls would, you know, Barbie would get married, and they would have tea parties, and you know, all the things that they would see mom doing, Barbie did, and put the baby in the stroller and push the carriage. The boys would toss the carriage off of the roof. It was just totally different the way they would play with things, right? And John Eldridge, in a book called Wild at Heart, he talks about how, you know, girls don't normally come up with games where people have to die, and bloodshed is a prerequisite, with little army men shooting and things like that. And it is true to an extent. I remember growing up, we had BB gun wars. I mean, yeah, we would go into this field and we would shoot each other. We had two teams, and I have stitches right above my eye where one of those BBs got lodged, because you're only supposed to pump it one time, right? And I had one of those single pump little old rifles, which, you know, it wouldn't hurt you, it'd bounce off, but my friend had one of those multiple pumps, and you could hear him behind his pile of rods going pop, 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 pop. He pumped it 10 times, and he was watching my head pop up, boom, boom, and he just set it right there, and next time my head popped up, he shot. And right above my eye. And I couldn't get it. I had to go to the doctor, get it cut open, get stitches. But that was a great story. I mean, it was like, yeah. And not even, it's just, you know, even remembering, and I mean, when I came back up, I had blood running all the way. I wish we had cell phones back then so I could remember that moment. I mean, again, I'm grateful that my eye did not get shot out. But those are the kind of things that boys do. I used to ride my bike, and riding it wasn't enough, so I would put firecrackers on it and light the firecrackers, and then when they would pop, I would pretend like I was getting shot, and I would go boom and fall off of my bike and fall into the ground. You know, just the kind of things boys do. But those boys grow up to be men, and what kind of men will they be? And here's where I want to talk about the importance of fathers in the lives, and particularly of boys. Because boys, they don't just watch dad or the father figure. He studies him and copies him, right? So a boy doesn't just watch his dad or father figure. And I want to be careful here, or not careful, but I want to underscore that it's not just dads or fathers, but father figures. Because many, many, unfortunately, do not have a father that has been in their life. But father figures are extremely important. Even this week, I got a text from a young lady who was a part of our youth group when we were in Atlanta. And she says, "Good morning, Dad." And I've heard many times young men and women tell Christy and I, "You guys have been more of a father or a mother to me than my real dad." So father figures, I want to underscore this. You don't have to just be a dad or have a biological father present. A father figure is just as important. So they watch and they copy everything. So it's so important. And my son, Jared, and I'm going to talk, obviously, on Father's Day about my kids. I remember one time I was reclining watching TV, and I had one right leg over the left leg, and I was leaning back like this, and I look over, and he's sitting on the couch next to me, and he's making sure he has the right leg over the right leg, and then he got that right, okay, and he looks back, and he says, "Okay," and he starts watching TV. He was maybe 5 or 6. I remember when he was 3 years old, we're sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden he goes up and he stands up on the fireplace, right? So he stands right in front of the fireplace, he gets up on the step ledge of the fireplace, and he's wearing diapers, and no shirt, just diapers. That's what probably made it so funny. But then he yells, "His name is Jesus! His name is God! Amen!" and step down. So he was mimicking and copying what he was seeing his dad, the pastor, the preacher, do. And as a 3-year-old, they don't just listen. They observe, they watch, they copy. And this is why this is so important. In that book, Bringing Up Boys, there's a quote from a man named Bill Glass. Bill Glass had a prison ministry for 25 years. And he said that after 25 years of working with men in prisons, that he had not met one single man who had a genuine love for his father. To 25 years, not one that he could say had a genuine love for his father. It also tells the story of a greeting card company that decided for Mother's Day that they would provide greeting cards for the prisoners so that they could write their moms for Mother's Day, right? So kind of just a gesture, they set up a table in the prison, and they just laid out cards, and whoever wanted to write a letter, a greeting card to their mom for Mother's Day could go up to the table, write a card, and they would send it to their mothers. It was overwhelmingly successful. So many men came up that they had to go and get more cards and bring them to the prison and more tables because of all the men that wanted to write their moms. They thought, it's so successful, we should do it next month for Father's Day. So they set up all the tables, put out all the cards, and not one single man, not one single prisoner wrote a card to his dad for Father's Day. The starking contrast is that a month earlier, they ran out of cards. The next month, not even one. So it tells you again about the role and the significance of a father in a boy's life and a daughter's life. So calling boys into manhood, as you came in, you were given a gift, a little something for men. On Mother's Day, we gave women roses. On Father's Day, we gave you a dog tag. It's got a scripture verse on it, but you know the significance of a dog tag? It's what soldiers wore into battle, and it's what was used to identify fallen soldiers who had died in battle. And in the scriptures, there's this, we're going to look at it in a moment, in Joshua, where they're crossing the Jordan River, and God parts the waters, and God tells the people, "Joshua, I want you to take 12 men, one from each of the tribes, one elder from each tribe, go into the river while the priests are there with the ark before the waters surge back over. And where the ark is, I want those 12 men, each of them, to dig up one stone and to carry that stone back to the camp. And then take the 12 stones and make like a monument an altar. And then in the future, when your sons, when your daughters, when your children ask you, what does that mean? Tell them, this is to represent, to remember when God brought us across the Jordan into the promised land. It's that sense of passing on, those stones of remembrance. Well, that sense of calling and passing things down, we've lost it. There's a book called Healing the Masculine Soul by Dalby. And this in 1964, he shares how he went to Nigeria as a teacher. He went for a period of time to teach. And while he was there, a student asked him, a Nigerian student said, how do, in your village in America, how are the young boys called out by the men? And he said, I don't understand. How are the young boys called out by the men in your village in America? And then he realized, that in Nigeria, where this young man came from, the father would have his own hut. And the women or the wives, sometimes more than one wife, would have their own huts with the boys, with the children. Wives and the children had a hut. Dad lived all alone in his own hut. So he told the student, in America, in my village, in my country, the husband and wife live together. So we don't need to do that. And the student just kind of like wanted to say something but didn't. So that kind of raised a question in this professor. So he went to one of his colleagues, a Nigerian professor, and asked him about that. He said, will you tell me what your experience was like as a young man? So the Nigerian teacher begins to explain to him that when he was about 11 years old, what would happen is that when they reached about that age, 11 or 12, the father, along with the elders of the tribe, and one of them wearing a mask, would go up to his mother's hut. And they would stand out at a distance, beating drums, and the one wearing a mask would be dancing, and they probably all would be dancing to some degree, and they would begin to cry, to yell louder and louder, "Come out, son of our people. Come out, son of our people." And nothing would happen. The door would stay closed, and they would do this about three times. And then little by little, the man wearing the mask would get up to the hut and bang on the door and run back. And they'd yell even louder, banging the drums, "Come out, son of our people." And eventually, the door would creep open. The mother would be standing there with her son standing behind her. And they would keep doing this and keep doing this. And the mother would ceremonially or symbolically be kind of like protesting. But then she would step aside and the young man would come around her. And as they're calling him out, they would not cross the threshold to grab him. He had to step out from behind his mother's back and from out of her house on his own. And once he did, then they would grab him, bring him in, and they would all start to chant victory chants. And they'd go on to the next house of the next young man that was coming of age. And then they would take those boys, and they'd go out into the woods for 2 weeks. And during that time, they would teach them how to make thatch roofs. The fathers would stay behind during those 2 weeks and begin to build a hut for their sons that were being mentored during these 2 weeks. They would teach them how to hunt. They would teach them how to make thatched roofs. And then they would have a time of fasting, and they would turn things to a spiritual degree. And then they would circumcise the young men. And as they were doing this, then they would begin to teach them the history of their clan. After all of this, they would bring the men back, the boys back, and they would now be considered young men. And the moms were not allowed to greet them when they first came back. And the fathers would take these 11 or 12-year-old boys and bring them to their own hut now. And he would give them a weapon, a tract of land, and tools to be able to farm that land. This author says at first, he was 20-something years old when he heard the story, and he thought, okay, well, that's cool. It didn't impact him until he was about 40. And he started to lament the lack of that process of a father and of men calling, initiating him into what it is to be a man. So how do we do this? I mean, there's so many things that we learn and we from our fathers. You know, some of the things my dad taught me, how to use a screwdriver, how to use a drill, a power saw, how to fish, how to cut glass, how so many things, how to change my oil in my car, how to change the brakes on my car, how to change a tire. Right, those are all things that we learn, but those aren't the big things. You'll notice in the notes that I said, you know, the top 10, my top 10 father figure lessons. And these are just, the first five, I believe, are biblical and are non-negotiable. The second five are just some of my own experiences with my own kids. You can come up with your own top father figure lessons that you've communicated. But besides all of those things, teaching them to cut the grass and all of those things, there's some very important things. And I want to take us to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as an understanding again of what the scripture teaches us, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So God is letting them know who he is, and he is their father, they are his children, he is their God. And he tells them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." It's known as the greatest commandment in the Bible, right? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then he tells them, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And I want you to see there's it's intentional with what we gave you today as an outward symbol of our faith, right? Bind them on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Right? Impress them, be intentional, not accidental. Impress them on your children. And he's speaking not just to the mothers here, but to the fathers in Israel who would communicate these things to their children. Talk about them. Talk about them. Don't just expect them to get it by watching you. Talk to them about these things. When you sit at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, the Jewish people actually did practice writing them on what they call phylacteries and binding them around their hands and actually even binding it as a headband around their heads and their foreheads, which is literal. But I always understood when the Bible talks about your hands and your head to mean with your actions and with your thoughts, your values, what you say and believe, teach these things, tie them around your mind and your actions. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates. So there's this call in Scripture for fathers and parents to impress and pass these things on to their children. Kid zone is great. Tot zone is great. But it's your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God, not tot zone. Even at school, I've always thought, okay, yeah, I send my kids to school to learn, and I expect the teachers there to learn to teach them well. But ultimately, if my child is struggling with math, it's my responsibility to make sure that they're learning, do whatever I need to do to help them learn. So, my top 10 father figure lessons. And before we get into them, before we do number one, I want to underscore that each one of these, what we need to be doing is that we need to talk and model each of these. Right? We need to talk and model, be verbal, but also give the example, because they need to hear and see us doing these things. It's not just enough to hear, because we go back to the do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. They need to hear it. They need to hear us saying it, but they also need to see us doing it. So what is the number one thing? Now, from six onward, you can put it in any order, and you can switch them around and put your own in. But I believe these first five are sequential. And the first one is they should show us how to love our children so they know they are loved. And you might look at that and say, well, wait a minute, Tony, why isn't it love God first? The Deuteronomy says, it starts with that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God, teach them." But why then is loving your children or showing them how to love so that they know they are loved? Here's why. God is first. However, for a two-year-old, for a three-year-old, for a four-year-old, think about it for having a pastor as a dad. If God comes before them, they're going to grow up resenting God. They're going to grow up thinking, you know, my dad was there for everybody in the church except us. Right? They need to know that their dad loves them. And then they will be able to know that God loves them. Right? Because as for a three-year-old, it's all about that. And children have two, especially boys, two moments in their lives where they look to connect with their dad. One is between 3 and 5 years of age, and the other is between 11 and 14 during those years of puberty where they start to want to cling to their fathers. So this is very, very important. With my kids when they were little, and I remember I wanted them to get this so much that I would look at them before they could even talk. When they were just a few months old, I would constantly point to them and say, I love you. Right? Even before they knew language, I would say, I love you. And now in most of our conversations, it end with me saying, I love you. I want to be very intentional. And that is super, super important because in the Bible, there's an example of David, King David. And David did a lot of good things and he made some really big mistakes. And one of the areas where I believe David was flawed was in the area of parenting and being a father. He was somewhat distant in terms of expressing his affection to his children and even disciplining his children. And his son Absalom rebelled against him, actually tried to take the kingdom. But for years, they were separated, they were isolated. And Absalom longed for his daughter, for his father to talk to him, but David never really did. And then when Absalom is finally killed in battle, David begins to weep. He's wailing. He's crying out, my son, Absalom, my son. And I read that and I think, David, why didn't you open your mouth earlier? Why didn't you express how much you love Absalom, your feelings for him earlier? What is this, you know, this, I know that we're talking about the masculine soul and the toughness, but it's okay to express emotion. You know, we know that there are men's spas. There are places where men can go to get pedicures and manicures and things like that. I mean, you know, it's okay. They look very manly, but it's okay. Even David himself was a warrior, but he was a poet. He carried a sword, but he also played the harp. You know, and a harp is not the most manly of instruments. But I wouldn't go up to David and call him a sissy. I wouldn't do that. So the idea here is it's okay for us to express our genuine emotion and love. But not only is it okay, our children need to hear it. There's a generation, and it's probably from my father's generation, right? The builders, the World War II generation. Well, they know I love them. Why? Well, because I go to work every day, because I put a roof over their heads, because I put clothes on their backs, because they know. They know. I don't need to say it. They know. No, Dad, you need to say it. Even to your wives, they need to hear the words, I love you. So that is crucial and very, very important that they hear us say it. The second thing is they show us, the lessons they learned, they show us how to treat women by how they treat our mother and our sisters. That's biblical, right? In 1 Timothy 5:2, it says that. Treat younger women as sisters or daughters, older women as mothers. And this is crucially important as well because we learn from them. They learn from us, men, how they're supposed to treat their wives and their daughters and their children. How we speak to our wives. How we speak of our wives, their mothers. And not only how we speak to them and of them when mom is in the room, but how do we speak about them and to them when mom isn't in the room? And how do we speak to other women when mom is not in the room, when mom isn't there? Do they notice a flirtation in your voice when mom's not around and you're talking to another woman? They notice and they observe all of that. So that understanding, and also how to honor and respect and protect and defend. I don't know how many times I'd be sitting watching TV or just in the living room or at the table on my computer, and Christy is saying, I hear her, you know, Olivia, Caleb, and don't Jared. One time, two times, and finally I hear like three times, and the kids aren't responding. And I get up and I walk over to the room and I say, I better not hear your mom say your name one more time. And that's it. You know, and there are times when they talk back to her or they speak to her disrespectfully, and I go up to them and I say, hey, you may think you can talk to your mother that way, but you better not speak to my wife that way. You say something like that one more time. I'm sorry, my pastor used to tell me, you can take the boy out the hood, but you can't get the hood out the boy. In those moments, it just comes right back. And I'm like, you know, you open your mouth one more time and see what happens. And I understand when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, teach them to fear the Lord. My kids know I love them. From the little babies, I would tell them, I love you. But they have a healthy fear of their father also. So we teach them how to honor them, how to protect them. There was a moment when this young man treated my daughter inappropriately. And, man, what do I do? I mean, there's this sense as a father, right? And I'm like, that man, he crossed the line. And I wanted him to know it. So I found him, walked up to him, and said, I want you to know that I am mad as hell for what you did to my daughter. That's it. I didn't do anything else. I didn't make a scene. I didn't threaten him. I just wanted him to know. I wanted him to look me in the eyes and know that if that happened again, there would be more coming, whether it was calling the police or whatever it is. But there's a sense where I need to protect the women in my life. My wife and my daughter. I mean, you know, you can take my car, you can break whatever, you can do whatever you want to me, but do not mess with my children. So again, we're all different. But I'm also communicating to my daughter and to my boys how they should respect and protect the women in their lives. Without a father, who would do that? The third thing is, they show us how to love God. They show us how to love God. And here's where we get to Deuteronomy. Okay, so we've taught them how and modeled for them how to love them. We've modeled for them how to love their women and their mothers and their daughters and how men should treat our daughters, but also now how to love God. I remember when that song came out, I think it was from Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. And the song goes, you know, I can only imagine what it will be like, right? It's talking about heaven. And when I heard this song, just imagining what heaven could be like, I remember I was driving my little Honda Civic and Jared was in the back seat, and I just started crying as I was singing and hearing this song. And he looked at me. You know, it's the idea, again, of showing them, of modeling for them a love for God, how to worship, how to pray. And that is crucial. And you know, in the Jewish culture, there were calls to prayer daily. And Jesus says, you know, don't pray so that people will see you and draw attention to yourself. And the idea was, you know, don't make sure that when the call to prayer comes, you're standing in a very public place so everybody can see you and say, oh, look how holy he is. That's wrong. But our kids need to see us praying. They need to catch us praying. If I were praying in the living room and I'd get up and I'd be praying in the morning, and sometimes I walk around and pace and pray, but if they got up and went to the bathroom, they're getting up to go to school, I didn't stop praying. Oh, because I don't want to draw attention. I don't want them to see me. No, they need to see their dad praying. I remember growing up and my dad would kneel down at night by his bed, door open, and he would pray. And I remember hearing him praying for us by name. And we learn from our fathers, right, how to love God with all of our hearts. And that's a picture of my dad. Holding his Bible. which I keep on the shelf in my office. It's one of my most cherished possessions. My father wasn't a perfect man, but he loved Jesus. And he loved reading the Word of God. And I learned that from my father. So learning to pray, learning how to do these things, but also learning to trust God. Number four, they show us how to trust God. Because it's not just seeing them in the Word. It's not just seeing them in church. It's seeing them put it into practice. Because if my dad's sitting there praying, and he's sitting there reading the Bible, but then I hear him lie, or I hear him cheat. See, it's seeing him trust God and be an honest man and live according to what he says. Hearing my dad say, or our parents say, we're going to make this decision because God is leading us in this direction, and we see them trusting God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, where God tells them, impress this on your children, later on in the same chapter, it repeats that and says, right, in the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, of the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? So now they're asking Dad, as he's teaching them what God has commanded, well, what's the meaning of all of these laws? And don't our kids do the same thing? Well, why this? Why so many rules? He says, well, tell them, when we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, we were slaves, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us into a land and give us the land promised on oath to our ancestors. And the Lord commanded us to obey all of these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case to this day. So, this verse right here, right? Before our eyes, they need to see us, and we need to relate to them. These are the times where God provided. These are the times where God healed. There was a moment where my mom was cooking, and she was in the kitchen, and somehow she burned herself. Something happened with a pot. She ended up burning herself. She screams from the kitchen. My dad goes running in. My dad, you know, he's got a sixth grade education. You know, he's a blue collar guy. He goes running into the kitchen because he hears his mom, my mom scream. He walks in and he sees her flesh is peeling off, and he just says, Lord, you delivered the three Hebrew boys from the fire. And she was healed. Communicating and relaying those stories. And us seeing how his faith was not just theoretical, but reality, and he lived by it, is what allows us. We need to teach, and those are the lessons that we teach our kids, how to trust God. And then number five is how to serve God. So you see that the first two are children and parents, but the next three are God. And I thought it merited being separated. Love God, trust God, but also serve God. Because you can do the first two without this next one. Now, you can love God, you can come to church, you can worship, and you can go home and not ever do anything in the church or for anybody else. But they need to see us serving. They need to see us putting our faith into practice in serving and blessing others. Let me move here quickly through these last ones. They show us how to deal with pain and disappointment. They show us how to deal. I mean, life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard, filled with pain and disappointment. And when those moments come, when pain and disappointment hits them, what do we tell them? Well, it's not your fault. It's everybody else's fault. The world is out to get you. No, you know what? Pain, it's hard. Life is hard. I'm sorry you didn't make the soccer team. Am I going to tell them the coach doesn't know what he's talking about? Or am I going to tell them, you know, soccer may not be your thing. But what is your thing? How do you deal? Or maybe it is. You know what you got to do? You got to work harder this offseason. Right? So for them to see and understand when that breakup happens and they're heartbroken and they think the world is over. how do you deal with that pain and disappointment? Or when you lose your job and they see how you deal with pain and disappointment when you're not sure of where the next paycheck is going to come from, they learn all of that from us. Those are invaluable lessons that we need to show our kids. And the next one is number 7, we need to show them how to be responsible. Right? Take responsibility for your actions. Keep your word. Honor your commitments. Pay your debts. I mean, my parents did that with me. Hey, you need to be responsible. You said you're going to do that, you got to do it. Right? You honor your commitments. You're a man of your word. Lessons that I learned from my father, lessons I hope I taught and communicated to my kids and to my sons, to be responsible in their work, in their relationships. Number 8, to show us how to be kind and generous. Right? So it's not just being manly, and it's not just all about us, but to be kind and generous. Again, David was a warrior, but he was a poet. He was, you can be both. And we teach our kids how to have a gentle hand, how to be generous and kind to others. And I know that my kids have learned that. Jared would get called at 2 a.m. A friend of his called him. Ben called him at 2 a.m. Hey, my car broke down. I don't have a jack. Can you come? And my son gets up at 2 a.m, drives to where he is to help him. So to be kind and generous, to be helpful with other people. Not to be a bully, but to be kind and generous. And Olivia is the same way, and she's driving friends around. She helps them out. But not just to be kind and generous, but also how to stand up for yourself. So Jared and Olivia both came to moments when they realized, you know, every time this person needs me, I've said yes. But they never are there for me. They've always got a reason why they can't be there for me. So I teach them, hey, you got to be able to set boundaries. It's okay to say no. You're kind and generous. You're helpful. But even Jesus, who was teaching his disciples to love people and to serve people, said, you know what? We need to get away. We need to separate ourselves because we can't allow them to always crowd in. So it's okay to set up boundaries. And even little kids need to learn how to stand up, especially boys need to learn how to stand up for themselves, fight their own battles, solve things, fix things, and figure things out. So how to stand up for themselves, and then also how to forgive and how to ask for forgiveness. So when they were little, and even now, but especially when they were little, again, we know we're imperfect. Father's Day and Mother's Day messages are two of the hardest sermons to preach every year because not everyone has had a good experience with their mom or dad. But when I've made mistakes, I've gone back into my kids' rooms, gotten down on their eye level, and I want to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong, or I misspoke, or I went too far. I mean, I disciplined them, but when I went too far, when I did something wrong, when I hurt them, I went back to them and I humbled myself and asked them to forgive me. But I've also modeled forgiveness because even, like, for example, with that young man, he came back to me after that and said, yeah, he wanted help. He wanted to ask for my forgiveness. And I said, I forgive you. As the pastor in me, the Christian in me, that's I want to help you. I see a young man in front of me that needs help, needs counsel, needs direction, and I will give that to you. I did preface it by saying, but don't forget, the father in me is another thing. But the man, the Christian man in me, the pastor in me, understands that you need forgiveness and you need a mentor. So when my daughter sees her father forgive the man who hurt her, that also communicates to her that I don't just preach it, I practice it. And 2 last things as honorable mention. I had my 10, and I thought, let me put 2 more in there real quick. The last 2, I'll put them together. To work hard. We learn from them a good work ethic, but also how to have fun. The work hard one, I learned that from my parents. And we're not talking about being out workaholics and neglecting your kids because of work, but my parents worked diligently. They taught me a good work ethic. My dad would take me to work with him in the on Saturdays and throughout the summer. And I remember if we were working on something, if he was working under a sink because he would be a handyman, and if he was working on something and it wasn't working right, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, he would not leave until it was working right. He wouldn't leave a job half done or done wrong. And I wanted to go home. I was like 10 years old. I'm like, I'm tired. I want to go home. It's Saturday. I don't want to come to work with you. I want to watch cartoons on Saturday morning. But those moments taught me when I became a man, hey, I can't leave this half done. I have to have a good work ethic. I have to work hard and take pride in what I do, but also to have fun. Here, just a couple weeks ago on our vacation, where we were in Nashville, just having fun. Olivia there, now she posted, 2 years ago, we went to Disney World. And it was getting close to the end of the night. And Disney World was going to close in about an hour. And there were a few things that we wanted to do, and she and I went on this mad dash together. I mean, we went back and forth in that last hour or so like 3 times, and we got on there, and she was having a blast. I mean, she was laughing so much. And then after that, she posted on Instagram just this beautiful post about how her dad and her are a kindred spirit and how much fun she had and how much, you know, we're alike. And then it was so much that this year we wanted to relive that. And she was the one asking me if I would go with her and the two of us, father-daughter day at the park all by ourselves for 2 days, just having fun. So we teach them a good work ethic, but you know, we teach them to have fun. So as we close, I want to bring it back to this, because many of us men, we've never had that moment when someone has said, come out, son of God. Step forward, man of God. And I want to give you that opportunity today. And this, look at it as one of those stones that Joshua asked the men to give. You may not be someone that will wear this or are accustomed to wearing something like this, but you can put it on the rearview mirror. You can put it somewhere where your kids or your grandkids will see it and ask you, Dad, you know, Paul, what's that? Well, this is what it is. This is what that verse says. This is what it means. Maybe you might even want to give it to your son or your daughter or your son in particular and call him in the manhood, or your grandson and call him in the manhood saying, I want to give this to you. This is what it means to me. This is why I'm giving it to you. So that it'll be a reminder of what it means to be a man who walks by faith. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray. Let me just have the men stand up. If the men would please stand up. Father, I want to pray for the men in our church. Not just fathers, but the men, and especially the younger boys. And Father, we want to give for the older ones here in the room. We want to live lives that are not only spoken examples, but are living examples of what it means to be a man of God. A godly father, a godly husband, a godly man. And that includes in every time that we have fallen short, that we seek forgiveness. And we demonstrate grace and humility as also being part of what it means to be a godly man. And I bless these men, Father. And for any who are here who have been longing and missing that father figure, that call to manhood, that voice of love and of discipline, Lord, restore what the locusts have eaten. Restore what has been missing in their lives. And for the young men and for all the dads here, Lord, to call them, to call the younger ones into manhood. Not the way the world does it, not even the examples they may be seeing. Maybe even today for the young guys, they're thinking, what Tony just said, what the pastor just said, doesn't match up with what I'm seeing where I live, from the guys in my school and from the men in my neighborhood. But I want you young men to know there is a difference. There is a difference, and you can choose. If you don't have a man who's calling you into biblical manhood, into godliness, God will provide that. You can look, you can choose what example you will follow. And I challenge you today, I call you today to fix your eyes on a man that you can model your life after. Father, we thank you that you are ultimately for all of us that man. You are our father, not just a figure, you are our dad. Thank you that your healing balm minister to us. Let's all stand as Leroy leads us in worship. Thank you.